mind, it's Tuesday, July the 31st, the last day of July in the year of our Lord, 2012. And you know what we do on Tuesdays? We bring in our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, in order to do the...
the Bible study for today, right? We're preparing for the Sunday Bible
lesson.
Study. Exactly.
From Concordia Publishing House.
Yes.
And we're not going to tell you what it is right now because we've got a question. But first of all, how was your weekend?
Very good.
You have a good worship service?
Yes, very good. Yes. Tried to find a Chick-fil-A, but couldn't find one near where I lived. Have you been to Chick-fil-A yet?
There's actually one near St. Paul de Pere. In fact, Gary had phoned in when somebody asked me that and gave the four places in St. Louis where they're at.
I was just talking with an old friend of mine from my first parish, and her son works at Chick-fil-A out, I think.
Really?
Wentzville, out in that area.
Yeah, last Sunday I was in Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois, and next Sunday I'm going to Our Savior, Springfield, Illinois. So I don't know if they have Christ as their Savior or not till I get there. You know, because their name of the church is different.
Oh, boy, Tom.
But we're going to be there.
I bet they always treat you really well when you're there.
Oh, yeah, they just love me there. 5:30 on Saturday, and then 8 o'clock on Sunday, a service, 9:15 Bible study, and then 10:30 service. So we're looking forward to that. That's at Our Savior in Springfield, Illinois. Okay. So they'll be doing Sunday school lessons, and hopefully they're using Concordia Publishing House material. The question that is kind of a nice one to ask is, how many resurrections took place in the Scripture? And I'm talking about people who died and then were raised from the dead.
Well, that's a difficult question for the New Testament, because, you know, there were a number of the saints that were raised at the time of the crucifixion. Remember that?
That's correct.
And they came into the city of Jerusalem afterward.
That's right.
And we weren't told how many. Now, in the Old Testament, I can think of two. I can think of one that was raised by Elijah.
Right, the widow's son.
There was another resurrection. This is kind of interesting. And I think somebody was buried at the tomb of Elijah, or possibly Elisha.
Uh-huh.
And when they buried the body next to the prophet's bones, he was revived. He was resurrected.
Really?
Yes. I can't remember whether it's Elisha's bones or Elijah's bones.
Hmm.
But those are the only two I can think of in the Old Testament. I may be forgetting someone.
Yeah, mainly in the New Testament, we kind of think of Jesus.
Right.
He had done what? At least...
well, let's see. There was
three.
The son of the widow at Nain.
Right.
Little girl, I say to you, arise.
Tabitha.
Jairus's daughter.
Jairus's daughter.
Let's see. How many others? Oh, Lazarus, of course.
Yes.
So three,
yes.
Three that I can
think of. That's what I was
of.
Thinking of. Then we know Paul did one when he was preaching. That's always a comforting passage to me.
Was it Eutychus?
Yes.
Eutychus is his name?
Right.
Yeah.
He fell out of a second or third story window because he got sleepy during the sermon.
Yeah.
And very comforting for us.
Yeah, fell down from, you know, from the balcony or whatever. And
To the street. And Paul went down, raised him from the dead, and went back up and finished the sermon. Because I guess he had only got through the law part.
And put him back to sleep, right?
Well, part of the reason, notice that... whoever wrote Acts, try not to blame Paul. It says it was really a lot of smoking lanterns going on.
That's a lot of what?
Smoking lanterns.
Oh, smoking lanterns. Is that what they say?
Well, yeah, yeah.
That's what put them to sleep, huh?
That the light, you know, with the oil and such.
I see.
And so, yeah. In fact, I had people who could not attend the Good Friday service where we take out the candles.
Oh, they could not attend that.
No, because the smoke of the candles made them sick.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, when you extinguish the candles, that bothered them that much.
Yeah, there were 18 candles I extinguished during the service. So.
18 candles?
Yeah.
Well, that makes for a long service.
Well, first of all, there's the seven.
Yeah.
So that's 14.
Yeah.
And then four on the altar.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, that's not... Don't you have a candelabra?
Yes. No, we only have one candle, two. They're actually... actually Eucharistic candles, but we use them all the time.
Okay, nobody understands what Eucharistic is.
Eucharistic candles are, well, they're really designed to use, you're only supposed to use them when you have the Eucharist.
That
when
means
you
the
have
Lord's
the Lord's
Supper,
Supper,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And otherwise they're not supposed to be lit, but we treat
what,
them as
what, what Bible passage is that?
No, there's no Bible passage.
Know.
That's just
that's just
custom.
Yeah, and every church has different customs.
Some of them have candelabra, you know, with several candles on each side.
Here I'm at the altar, and they have the custom of giving out both the individual and the common. And I had...
this is where? Now, where you preach Sunday?
Yeah, Freeburg, Illinois.
Yeah, we do the same thing.
No, I don't think you do this. The seminarian was there, and then the elder.
Yeah.
And the elder looked at me and says, you will be drinking all the wine that's left over.
Oh.
And I said, no, I'm not.
You had this discussion up there
at the altar
during the service.
Yes.
You should talk about these things before the service, Tom.
Well, whoever would think that you have to drink all the wine at the altar.
That's their custom, though, huh?
Yeah, and the pastor does that. And I pointed to him, you know, like we had 40 individual glasses left. And he says, no, not the individual ones, just the common. So I was all of a sudden to start pouring the individual glasses.
This is. I'm sorry. I'm sorry we're talking about the Lord's Supper.
Well, I know, but I mean, it was just... So we had a little a seminarian who was a little
you had a little
tipsy
discussion up there
when he was finished.
Well, do you know now how you're going to operate in the future?
No. In fact, this happened to me one other time, and they didn't tell me how many people took individual and how many took common. So I filled the common cup up, and there were about 100 people came up. Three took the common. So it was all filled to the brim. And at that time, they did it after the Lord's Supper, and they said, Pastor, our pastor usually drinks all the wine. And I said, no, I don't. I'm driving. And
that's right.
Oh, yeah, it's ridiculous. You know, I'm not saying it's ridiculous what the practice is, but
Pour it out on the earth.
Well, we just put it back in a bottle that already had wine that had been already.
I see.
We separated the wine that hadn't been, what's the words I'm looking for?
Hadn't been consecrated?
Yes, exactly. Thank you. And so that's how we did it. But, no, I tell you, you could write a book, what goes on up at the altar.
Oh, yes.
And elsewhere with people.
I had a seminary student once on his vicarage.
Yes.
Dropped a whole tray of the individual cups.
Oh, my. No. I had a...
And they just sang a couple hymns while they cleaned it up.
Oh, that's... Know. Boy. Yeah, if Luther had done it, he would have taken a
knife.
Oh, he'd
been down there on the floor.
Yeah, picking up all the rug parts, you know, early in his ministry and such. And yeah, I've had quite a few experiences up at the altar with folks. But they were really, it was a great congregation. Had a wonderful Bible study.
This is at Freeburg.
Right.
Good people out there.
Well, no, they were sinners, every one of them.
Sinners and saints.
Yes, that's true. They were good saints and terrible sinners. That's what we talked about in the Bible class. It was a lot of fun. So here's the question. Who did Paul raise from the dead? You said
Eutychus.
I think that's the only one. But then we often forget about Peter. And I'll bet you if you ask your lay people, did Peter raise anyone from the dead? They would probably say they can't think of anyone. Because this is a incident. You know, usually when you think of raising somebody, it would be somebody really important. Like the centurion, you know, his son.
Oh, his servant.
Yeah, his servant. Right. Servant, that's correct.
Yeah.
Or Lazarus, you know.
You know, we almost forgot that. He wasn't dead yet.
No.
He just was miraculously healed.
Yes.
That's right. That's a great story, too.
Yeah. At the very time that he met with Jesus, they say he was healed. So Jesus can heal long distance.
That's right, of course.
Yes, because he's God. Well, this actually is in Acts, and why don't you give the name of the person that Peter raised from the dead?
Well, she's sometimes called Dorcas, sometimes called Tabitha. I always like the name Tabitha a little bit better than Dorcas. But you know something interesting about Tabitha or Dorcas? She is, this is the one instance that I know of, the only one in the Bible, where the word disciple is used in the feminine. She is called a disciple.
Right.
And not that there weren't others, but this is the only one that's given in the feminine form.
And it's another reason why English translations are so bad, because there's no way you know that in the English, because we don't have an English word for disciple and a female word for disciple or a male. They're both called disciple.
The same, right,
yeah,
exactly.
But in the Greek, explain how do you know it's feminine or masculine, because of the endings.
Right.
Yeah. So you've got ways in which, in very many languages, depending if it's male or female, the word changes to show if it's a female or a male. In fact, in some languages, nouns can be male or female.
And well, it's kind of like we use proper nouns, he or she, you know.
Right.
That's more extensive in other languages.
Yeah, like German.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can say die, or you can say das or der, D-E-R, and depends on male, female,
right,
or even neuter. So give the background of this story about Peter healing Dorcas.
Well, it talks about there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. How old do you usually picture her as being, Tom?
She had to be somewhat old because she had done a lot of...
Had done a lot, but, you know, I think we think right away that she might have been, middle-aged to even younger. It doesn't really say, does it?
No.
I usually think of her being older.
Yes, because all the photos,
yeah,
she's old.
No. No, but I'll tell you, they all loved this lady. I'll tell you, whether she was old or young, she had made a lot of these tunics, as we're told. You know, she was a seamstress or...
Yeah, in verse 36, to talk about that, where the Greek is translated, she had done works or acts of charity, that is the exact same Greek that Jesus uses on the Sermon on the Mount to describe giving to the needy in secret.
Uh-huh.
It's in Matthew chapter 6, 1-4.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of interesting. She also gave in secret.
Yes. Was not real open about it.
No.
But when
boastful about it.
Right. And yet when the time came, you know, her acts of charity were all they could talk about.
Yeah. It's interesting today when you take a look at people who are really mourned. They're normally people who are really well known, like, for instance, Princess Diana.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the one I'm thinking of. And she was not known for her acts of charity, you know, in the sense of how she dealt with her marriage and this sort of thing. Although I'm sure she was quite a philanthropist.
One thing she did, she was one of these that really worked to eliminate the mines that were left from wartime,
that sort
of thing.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. No, she did work. There's no doubt about it. But she wouldn't have been like Tabitha here, known for her wonderful example of life.
Yes.
That kind of thing. I'm trying to think... Ronald Reagan, there was a lot of mourning over here, or Kennedy.
Well, they always talked about, you know, Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa would be about the closest, mm-hmm, yes, kind of thing that you would have. Although when she was asked about why she knew she was going to heaven, she said, well, look at all the works I've done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, it was really interesting. Yeah. That was in Time magazine. This woman seemed to be, you know, a behind-the-scenes type of individual. And when she died, they heard that Peter was pretty close.
In Joppa.
Yeah.
About 10 miles away, maybe.
9 miles away it was, mm-hmm, exactly. And he came in, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Now, widows, see, that's why I would consider her old and probably a widow, because her best friends were widows.
Uh-huh.
But you could be right that... she was younger and made tunics and garments for the widows.
You know what Dorcas means? Dorcas and Tabitha? You know what that means? It means gazelle.
The animal.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I mean, you know, it's kind of...
Well, what's the word Jesus uses to tell a little girl to...
Talitha kumi.
Yeah, that's right.
Talitha kumi.
So it's close to Tabitha.
Yeah, Tabitha, right.
But he's not saying gazelle, get up.
No.
No. So he says, turning to the body, Peter says, Tabitha, arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter has the power to raise people from the dead?
Yeah. In fact, that's given them, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, 10. He gives his disciples that authority to raise the dead when he sends them out two by two.
Well,
I don't know how long that authority was given to them, but he first gives them that authority, Matthew 5:10.
You're using the word authority. The question I had was, do they have the power to raise people? And they really don't. They only have the authority to do so.
Right. Exactly. You are right.
Yeah.
I agree.
And Scripture interprets Scripture. If you just go back to where Peter healed, I think his name is Aeneas, a certain man, he had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.
Uh-huh.
Now, that is really a critical point, I think, for this Sunday school lesson. Because what is the resurrection? You're talking to Sunday school children. What is the resurrection that we need to bring to their minds that has occurred? And I'm not talking about Jesus' resurrection.
Oh, the resurrection of faith, that we're brought to faith through baptism. Is that what you're talking about?
Exactly. Their own resurrection.
Uh-huh. Right.
And it could be the pastor says the words, or whoever did the baptism. But this is really interesting. Peter says, and we could say that to the children, Jesus baptized you into his family, and therefore I say, in the name of the Father and of the Son, as you put on the water.
Yeah, it's always, we're merely the earthen vessels, merely the spokesman. Christ is the one that's really doing the baptism.
And see, therefore, baptism is not some act that we do to show other people that we're saved. That's the
right
point I would really want to make here.
It's pure gospel.
Yeah, it's pure work of God.
Right.
But God uses people to say the words.
That's right.
So the means of grace is the word and the sacrament all the time, which is going to cause a problem in a few verses here.
Oh, really?
Yes, but I don't want to get to it right away.
Oh, I'm anxious. Now you got me really wondering what you're going to talk about.
But,
what's the problem here? I don't see a problem.
Well, we'll get to it. You know, we got to take a little time here. The underscoring idea we want to get across right now is that Peter, in light of verse 34, is well aware that it is the Christ that heals you.
Right.
Paul had to learn that. Can you explain the whole concept of the thorn in the flesh?
Yes. Paul had received a vision where he was lifted up. Whether it was out of the body or in the body, he didn't know. But he was lifted up to the third heaven, and he saw visions that he was really couldn't repeat. He was lifted up to the throne of God, and in order that he would not get too big ahead about this, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, we don't know what it was, but it was as Paul says, it was a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. And he prayed three times he prayed to the Lord that he would remove this thorn, whatever it was. And no, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. For when I am weak, and Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's he did not remove the thorn in the flesh. As far as we know, he had it the rest of his life.
Yeah, 2 points I'd want to make on that is, first of all, the thorn in the flesh. It's interesting when you read the Bible, because there's different theories what it is. He talks about that he has the right with big words, so people say, well, eyesight.
Yeah, some people think it was his poor eyesight.
Others say there was a point here where he has trouble hearing, that maybe it was his hearing that was a problem. There's about eight options.
Some think it was maybe a malarial relapse that he picked up somewhere.
Exactly. Whatever it was, the best one I ever heard is he wasn't the most eloquent speaker. You know, there are some people that, boy, when you read them, they're wonderful, but when you listen to them...
I can think of someone like that.
Okay.
I'm thinking of someone else.
No, I'm not even going to guess. No, I had a professor at one of the schools I went to, and he just droned along.
Uh-huh.
But I loved it because his insights were so good.
Yes.
But nobody caught it hardly because they weren't listening. It was,
have to listen. That's right.
Yeah.
But every word is gold, you know.
And so... this is kind of interesting. Peter, when he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise."
Well, you know what's interesting, too? Now, you've gone right over this, and I don't know if you didn't catch it or what, but he puts everybody out of the room.
Right.
And why does he do that?
You know, Jesus did that also.
I know. And well, that's true. I kind of think Peter... You know, Peter, I don't know, was he absolutely sure he was going to be able to resurrect her?
If he was, it was because it had been revealed to him by God.
Okay. So in other words, you don't think he put him out of the room because he didn't want to, you know, it would probably be very discouraging if he tried to resurrect her and wasn't able to do so. For these other people that were present.
What is even more interesting, when did they call Peter?
The same day, I think they were going to bury her. You know, they called her.
Had already washed her.
Yeah, they'd already prepared her for burial, and I think they were going to bury her right away.
So my question to you is, did they think Peter could raise her from the dead? Because he had never raised anybody from the dead.
I don't really think so. I don't think that's what they were thinking. I think we're thinking, why don't you... you're close by, you're in Joppa, you're just 9 miles away. Come to the funeral, come to the burial.
Yeah, that could be it, because who is often the first one called after
death? A well-known apostle.
Yes.
I don't know, do you think there were some that think, do you think they thought, who knows, maybe Peter can resurrect her?
Well, we're going to get into that when I get to the problem part of this passage.
Okay.
You know, after the break. But before we do so, Dorcas, therefore, arose. Do you notice that there's not one word she says?
No.
In the Bible?
No, after she's raised.
Yeah. It's not she was mute, it's just that they don't record.
No, they don't.
What she said. But he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. That must have been, I'd like to see a movie of that. How you would film that.
Yeah.
Come on up now. Oh, okay. You know. And all of a sudden she's sitting
mouths,
up in bed.
Mouths wide open.
Yes, yes.
Well, just like when Jesus raised the little girl, Jairus' daughter.
Right, right.
Wouldn't you
right.
love to have seen that?
Or even Lazarus. Lord, it's 3 days, he smells.
Yeah.
You know, so let's not do it at that point. What we're going to do when we get back from the break, though, there's a interesting passage here that I think can easily be misunderstood if you just take it at face value. And so we're going to look at that when we get back from the break. In the meantime, if you want to call us, it's 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we're in Acts chapter 9, the last verses, 36 to 43. It's a Sunday school lesson. And the main point we made so far is that even though Peter raised her from the dead, he said it was Jesus who was raising her from the dead, and that's what happens in infant baptism and children's baptism. Please stay with us through the break.
Puzzling motives of abortion advocacy.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Guttmacher Institute has reported that throughout the course of last year, more than 1,000 pro-life bills were introduced into state legislatures, with 83 of these bills becoming law. Many of the bills dealt with the issue of informed consent or the idea that women considering abortion should have access to as much information as possible concerning their choice. What motivated abortion advocates to loudly oppose such measures? Shouldn't women understand not only the possible physical, but also mental consequences of abortion? As one pro-life commentator wondered, whatever happened to safe, legal, and rare?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
In Colossians chapter 1, St. Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Yes, you have today a hope laid up in heaven for you. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll share some thoughts about that hope Sunday on Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Worldwide KFUO, broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at KFUO.org. KFUO Radio, on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to Worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the Church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb.
As husbands and wives, we often discover through conflict just how different we really are. I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and here's Jim Daly.
I tend to be pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get moving. And it was just part of what I had to deal with growing up. I remember one time Gene and I were having a little bit of a discussion, and I was trying to encourage her in my husbandly way to say, well, let's just, you know, pick yourself up and
stiff
keep on moving. And
women love to hear that.
Yeah, it was early in our marriage.
You knew better.
Yeah, and she just looked at me and said, Jim, not everybody's wired like that. I am not wired like you. I've got to think about this. And I was just standing there stunned, like, what do you mean? That's how you manage life.
Learn how to make the most of your differences. We have some trusted advice for you at FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back here on Law and Gospel as we're taking a look at Peter raising Dorcas from the dead. And we made the one point for Sunday school children, and that's about baptism, that when baptism is done, it's Jesus doing the baptism. Therefore, unfortunately, a lot of evangelicals look on baptism the way, Mark, you and I look on confirmation. A confession of the faith they already have.
It's something you're doing for God.
That's right.
That's not it.
No, that's a good way of putting it. In contrast to, this is something that God is doing for you. All right. Before we run out of time, you want to get to the point that I'm...
Yeah, okay. I'm really curious.
Okay. I want you to read verses 41 to 43. Those are the last three verses dealing with Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. 41 to 43.
Okay. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Yes. Where do you think I have my problem?
And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed.
Okay.
Became known. Okay. They believed on the basis of the resurrection itself.
Yes.
I'm trying to think. Well, I mean, instead of the promise, instead in other words.
Instead of the word of God.
Uh-huh. I see. That's where you, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Which means wonder workers, uh-huh, will be bringing more into the church than word workers.
I see. That's what you're concerned about.
Yes.
Well, I take this as it's a confirmation of, when I say confirmation, it's an affirmation of the gospel that as Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I mean, and this affirms that, and therefore many did believe.
But it gives the impression they believe because of the miracle.
Yeah, okay. I understand your problem.
You've got all these other passages where they come to Jesus and they say, give us a sign. He says, I'm not giving you any sign except the sign of Jonah, you know.
Well, I don't know. I mean, it's just, I mean, in conjunction with this event, it becomes known that many believed in the Lord, not necessarily just because of that act, but because, it's pretty hard to deny.
That certainly is. That's the problem. Now, Jesus made a distinction.
But I think you need to explain to the people what problem you have with this. Okay.
Yeah, because there's a distinction Jesus made. Have you got your sermon ready for Sunday? You know what's...
No, I haven't got it yet.
The John one is where they ask the question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So when you think of that, you would never guess what Jesus answers. He says that you believe in him.
Yes, right.
You see, in every other religion, it's, well, going to church, giving offerings, being nice to the neighbor, feeding the homeless.
Or the obedience of faith.
Exactly. But this here, that you believe in him whom he sent. So I was going to preach on that, and then there's another passage here. Jesus is somewhat disturbed over the people who ate at the feeding of the 5,000. That's how the text begins. What does he accuse them of? You remember that?
Doesn't he see them as sheep without a shepherd? Isn't that one of the things that
he
has compassion
that
for him?
It's in John 6.
John 6. You mean after the fact?
Yes, after
Oh,
yeah.
The fact. He says, you know, I mean, you know, I'm not here just to feed your bellies. I'm not going to be a bread king.
Yes.
He says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me.
Exactly. Yeah. So what does he accuse them of? Of following him
because of his multiplying the loaves, his wonder works of wonder.
Okay, so you would guess that he would say he's accusing them because they saw the sign.
Yeah,
that's not this. I would never got this.
They
either.
Wanted to make a bread king out of him.
I know, but that's I put you in a position where I would have got this wrong too. He accuses them, it's in verse 26, because you ate of the loaves and were filled, you seek me.
Yes.
Not because you saw the signs. Stop and think about that. He's saying that it's wrong to follow him because of the miracle of being fed. You should follow him because of the signs. What's he talking about?
Well, don't just, you know, Paul talks about those whose God is their belly. And that's what Jesus is, isn't that what he's saying? He says,
I'm talking about the positive part. What does he mean by you should believe because of the sign.
Because of the sign.
But see, we always think the sign's a miracle, and it's not.
Well, what sign is he talking about? Is he talking about the sign of the cross?
No, something.
The cross is not yet.
I'll give you a hint. You know this already.
I'm just not able to verbalize.
No, and I wouldn't have either until I really started looking at this, because it struck me that he accuses them of not following the sign rather than following their belly. And here's the answer. And as soon as I say this, you'll know. John the Baptizer, when he was in prison, sent the disciples to Jesus.
Right.
What question?
He said, are you the Christ?
Yes.
Or shall we look for another?
And what did Jesus say?
Go and tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Well, that sounds like he's pointing to miracles. And here he's criticizing.
No, those are messianic signs. Those are messianic prophecies of the Messiah.
Now you got it.
Yeah.
You see, just because they saw the miracle, they still wanted to follow him for the wrong reason, because they wanted more food.
Right.
They wanted a bread king. You were absolutely right there. In fact, listen to what he says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. The point I'm making here is, when Jesus did miracles, it wasn't only to heal the sick or raise the dead. It was
to fulfill the scriptures?
Yes. In fact, what he's doing, he's quoting Isaiah. The signs of the Messiah are the deaf are going to hear,
right,
the blind are going to see,
right,
the mute are going to speak, the lame are going to walk, and the dead are raised.
And poor have the gospel preached to them, right.
So that this is really important when you're looking at Dorcas, because it says...
What fulfillment? I'm curious. What prophecy is that?
Okay. Do you think Peter didn't say anything after the resurrection?
No. I'm sure he said something.
And I'll bet you what he said.
He gave glory to God.
Verse 34 of Acts, chapter 9. And Peter said, Jesus the Christ heals you. In other words, he uses the word to point to Jesus as the one. You see, if the gospel isn't heard, you can do all the wonders and miracles you want. Nobody's going to come to faith.
It's by the power of the gospel that
they're
brought to faith.
That's the point I wanted to be making here. And in fact, it even mentions that, verse 43, that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And I'm sure he just wasn't working on the skins.
On skins, right.
No. He was working on the flesh of the people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, much like he did at the Pentecost sermon. And that's why they believed. Not because of just seeing the miracle. The miracle simply got their curiosity. Just like the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to follow him everywhere. But Jesus was able to ascertain that they were following him for the wrong reason. They weren't following him because he was the Messiah. They were following him because he was a bread king. And see, that's where pastors got to be really careful. That if a pastor leaves a congregation, either because of death or a call or something, this shouldn't worry the people.
That's right. It's not built on him.
No, it's not. And that's really hard, you know, to get across to folks. But that I thought was a really interesting. It became known throughout all Joppa when he presented her alive, and many believed on the Lord. You see, he had to talk about the Lord, because it would have said many believed on Peter. Because remember, there is an occasion when people bow down
to
him.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Paul and Barnabas, thought he was Jupiter and Hermes.
But I had never realized until I was doing the Sunday school lesson in preparation for today and yesterday, the reading from John 6, where Jesus says, you seek me not because you see the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he says, you're not seeking me because of the spiritual dimension of what I did with the feeding of the 5,000. Namely, I'm the new Moses, but I'm the fulfillment. But because...
the bread of heaven.
Yes, I'm the bread of heaven. In fact, it's here where, this is really good, the people still don't get it. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, no, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words,
I'm the bread from heaven.
And I'm the bread from heaven. And he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the Lord. Then like the Samaritan woman, Lord, give us this water, or in this case, bread always. And Jesus says, oh, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, he shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And that's the task of we as pastors. People think they're hungering when they get into problems or situations and they can't find a way out.
But sometimes they're hungering for the different reason.
Well, they can be, yes. Because they're asking, in fact, a question I ask a lot and got everybody confused in the Sunday school last week. Write down blessings that you would like to, you know, have from God so that he can bless you more. And there would be people actually start writing. And the point I made is, no, you're already fully blessed. Because here's my definition of being blessed. God keeps his promise to you. So if you don't
think... those poor people at Freeburg. They don't know what they're dealing with in Bible class.
Well, wait till I hit Illinois. but this is... it's not common sense. In fact, that's how I do my Bible studies. I think what sounds commonsensical, then by definition, I know it's wrong. So now I got to flip it around. So you would think, commonsensically, that they believed on the Lord because of the resurrection. Now, see, this is a really interesting point. I do believe some Christians believe in Jesus because of all the things you're going to get in heaven.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
They look...
kind of a prosperity doctrine,
yes,
they call
exactly,
it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, some of them think they're going to get that here on this earth.
Oh, my.
You know?
Yeah.
Then that's why they follow him.
In fact, you've got some evangelical...
preachers.
Well, I wouldn't want to say that because some of them are women. But there are some evangelical people who stand in pulpits and say, the reason I got a Mercedes is because of my faith.
Name it and claim it.
Yeah.
That type
well
of...
said. Mm-hmm. Name it and claim it. And if you can't claim it, it's because...
you don't have faith.
Yes. And here's where we get into the greatest distinction, in my opinion, that Martin Luther ever gave in a law gospel sense. The distinction between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. You seek me not because you're a theologian of the cross, but because you're a theologian of self-glory. You got filled. And you want to stay filled. You want your heaven on earth. And so that's why you're following me around. It's the very same thing he did to the disciples in the boat. Why are you so afraid? Which really bothers a lot of people, because shouldn't you be afraid if the boat is sinking and trying to do everything you can? But they didn't believe the word.
Well, yeah. I mean, you have to wonder whether they really believed who he was,
yes,
if they're that worried. I mean,
and the other thing, if they read the Old Testament, he's not going to die in the water. There's no cross sticking out of the water. And it even says outside. So this theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross, the one looks at experience to figure out how God regards you. So if you're getting filled, that's somebody I want to follow. But the other one looks at the word of God and realizes that the one to follow is the one who's going to be dead on a cross, which is a curse. And people just can't understand that. Why would you ever follow somebody like that? Well, the only reason we do is because we've been given faith
by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and apart from that faith, there's just no way. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, remember I said you're being fully blessed now. And here's one of my Bible verses to back that up. He who comes to me shall never hunger.
Never thirst.
Never thirst. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So, how do you come to Jesus? Through faith.
He actually draws you.
That's right.
He brings you.
That's good. He picks you up on the shoulders. How do you come to all other gods?
You have to make a pilgrimage.
Yes.
Or you have
that's good.
You have to afflict yourself.
Afflict? You got to do your own suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to do your own works. There isn't a religion in the world with a personal God that doesn't have a list of things that you're supposed to do. You know, and that's just really sad. Because, you mentioned this earlier, it's not that we come to baptism to show God our faith, but he uses baptism to grant us faith and convince us. Now, you see, even if you're a believer, you should be baptized. Because it's the only assurance that you receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. If you have faith, you have received it, but you don't want to depend on your faith.
No, I want that. I want that external assurance that we get from the sacraments.
Right. It's kind of like a child growing up in a household thinking that it was begotten, and then when it's 12 years old, it says, "Well, we adopted you." Well, how do I know you're my mother and dad? And what do they show them?
The adoption papers.
Exactly. And that's how I regard baptism. Wallace Schultz, in one of his Good News magazines, makes a really big point. He frames his baptismal papers. And he even had a picture of it in Good News. Because that's more important than your birth papers. Birth certificate.
Yeah, right.
Well, we did this at St. James. We would put everybody's, what I call, birth date down in the newsletter and rebirth date. It would only be by month and day. We wouldn't have years in there. But the kids in Sunday school got a bigger gift from the teacher for their rebirth day than they did for their birthday. Yeah, like maybe a shell or just something to remind them of their baptism, because that's where God attaches a promise that he doesn't do to anything else except... What else?
Oh, the Lord's Supper.
Yes, he attaches a promise to the Lord's Supper. So I always say there's three questions. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Because he died. How do you know you received the gift?
Because of baptism.
And how do you know you're still a Christian?
Because of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, yeah.
And those are good to remember.
Well, that's why God came into... In fact, you just quoted him. Do this in...
Remembrance.
Of me.
Of me.
Which is a bad translation. You know how I've been taught by some professors how to redo that? Do this in my remembrance of you.
Oh.
It's huge.
Do this in my remembrance of you.
Yeah, that's how it can be translated.
Wow.
Oh, it's huge.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah, it's huge, because the other way you get into Baptist that I'm doing this just to remember.
It's just a memorial meal.
And I got to do it at least once a year.
Now, you say it's better translation to be what now?
Do this in my remembrance of you.
Do this in my remembrance of you.
Yeah.
And that is an authentic way.
Yes. Well, remember
it's
what...
It's translated.
The word remember is the problem, because most people think of it as something to do with the mind. So, memory. So you do this in remembrance. Well, I want to remember what Jesus did for me. But that's not how it's being used.
Do this in my remembrance of you.
Now, let me finish. How else do we use the word remember, which it has nothing to do with memory? Two kids are fighting. One hits the other. The other one looks at him and says, "I'm going to remember that." What does he mean?
I'm not going to forget it.
No.
Well, I'm not going to forgive you.
No.
Okay, what does he mean?
I'm going to get even.
I'm going to get even. Okay, right.
Now, this is very important.
Yes.
If God remembers you, it means he's not going to get even with you. And if he forgets you, he lets you...
He does say, I will remember your sins no more.
That's exactly what forgiveness is. Now, we know that God knows all things. So he can't forget about your sins. And therefore, the Hebrew and Greek there, the Hebrew in Jeremiah, the Greek in Hebrews, refers to the fact that he is no longer going to hold you accountable. Who does he hold accountable for your sins?
His son.
Yes, exactly. And therefore, when you say to somebody, I'm going to forgive your sins, another way of saying it is, I'm not going to remember what you did to me. But it has nothing to do with the memory. It means I'm not going to get even.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, a lot of Christians who don't think they've forgiven have forgiven because they got the wrong view of forgiveness. They actually think they got to wipe it out of their memory.
Uh-huh.
That's impossible. No, if somebody, if a crook comes in and shoots your son in a store, you'll never forget that. But that doesn't mean you don't forgive him. If you don't take personal vengeance against him and allow God to use the government to do so, that's forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness is simply not getting even. It has nothing to do with the memory. And because how many people think this? What is to forgive? We have to both forgive and
forget.
Yeah, they always add that, and that's wrong. Because how many people have come to us and say, you know, Pastor, I just can't forget it. And so who told you to? Well, the Bible says. Well, you don't understand the Bible. Well, they don't. And here they've been going all these years thinking they're going to hell because they think remember and forget has to do with the memory when it actually has to do with actions. If God remembers his people, he blesses them. If he forgets his people, he curses them. And that's why through the wilderness he remembered his people. Remember, even their shoes didn't get old. Well, that's something to have the same shoes for 40 years. Man.
That would be rough.
Well, who knows?
For everyone.
So, how would you kind of summarize then this Dorcas thing for children? What would you want to get across to them? The one item was baptism.
Baptism has raised you to new life.
Right. And therefore, don't be a theologian of self-glory by looking at your experience to see if God loves you. Look instead to the Word.
Now, how would you put that on a level a child can understand?
Very simple. I look at a child and I say, can you think of a time that your parents didn't love you? And what do they always say?
No.
No, no, no. Oh, yeah, they always remember. When
right.
they punish me. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I never thought my parents loved me when they sent me to bed. You know, I couldn't watch television. And no, I mean, that's just kind of a natural way. So you say, well, see, they still loved you. So don't go by what's happening to you from God's point of view because he's taking care of you and there's nothing to fear, nothing to worry
go
about.
Go by his promises.
By his promises. Well said. So, I'm going to be in Our Savior Springfield, and what's your worship service this Sunday?
Yes, Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by Bible class and Sunday school at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, south of Watson and New Sappington Road intersection.
Yeah, you used to have a BP gas station that closed
yes,
down?
Yes, right, closed down.
Oh, wow. Okay, so when you see that, just keep on going down the street, and the church hasn't closed down.
No.
Okay.
We're still open.
Tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at a very interesting subject, namely, how can you delight on the in the law and yet be delivered from it? Doesn't seem to make any sense. Once more, that's tomorrow's subject. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The U.S. has just won Olympic gold in women's team gymnastics. We go live to London now in our John Klobuchar.
Rita, the U.S. women win their second ever team gold and first since 1996. They win in a rout as their score of 183.596 was a whopping 5 points ahead of Russia, which won the silver. Romania took the bronze. The U.S. had this pretty much wrapped up heading into the floor exercise when Ali Reisman's score of 15.3 in the floor was flashed on the screen. The Americans screamed and USA chants were heard around the arena. They had come into the last two Olympics as world champions but couldn't secure the top podium spot. But at this very moment, they now wear gold around their necks. The team of Michaela Maroney, Gabby Douglas, Ali Reisman, Jordan Weber, and others securing that gold medal. Rita?
All right, John Klobuchar live in London. Back here at home, it looks as if Americans' confidence in the economy is higher than expected in a new survey, but it's still at historically low levels, according to a spokeswoman for the conference board. When we're not sure about things, we tend to hold on to our money, and that's what we did in June. Consumer spending was flat compared to May. Personal incomes rose 0.5%. Economist Chris Christopher is with IHS Global Insight.
Those that can save are going to save. Those that live paycheck to paycheck are in no situation to splurge. However, it doesn't look very likely that there will be a spending boom anytime soon.
The housing market is continuing to recover. The Case-Shiller Index indicates that home prices rose in May from April in all of the 20 cities tracked. Nationally, prices were up 2.2%. Now to India, where they're suffering through the world's biggest electrical blackout ever. 620 million people are affected. That's half the country. Three of the regional electricity grids have collapsed. This is AP Radio News.